Our hope and prayer is that we would all know that the Savior, the Messiah, was born, and we celebrate that birth together. Now, we sing all kinds of songs that talk about that, and you probably have your favorite as well as I do. And this coming Tuesday night, we will sing a lot of those favorite traditional carols together. But one of my favorite things to do is to open the scripture to Luke chapter 2 and to read the Christmas story together and see the truth that's there. So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. As you're turning, I will remind you that there are many people in the world today who have yet this story that you are so familiar with, this story that you and I have heard time and time again. There are still millions and millions of people who have never heard this story. They do not know the truth. So as we begin, let's pray and thank God that we live in a place where we know this story. But may the story not only be true in our minds, may it be true in our hearts. Let's pray together. Father God, my prayer is that every person in this room would know who you are before we leave this place today. That every person who is watching online or listening on the radio, that Father, though this passage will be very familiar to those that have had any connection to church or to the meaning of Christmas, Father, my prayer is that we would see it with fresh eyes this morning. Lord, that you'll speak to us today. And Father, I do take a moment to pray for people all over the world who have yet to hear this incredible story of Jesus for the first time. Oh Father, may we be committed to pray, to give, and to go so that all men, all peoples may hear your gospel and come to know you. We pray this in the name of our Savior that we celebrate Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 2, we will begin in verse 1. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Verse 2, "This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town." Verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Verse 5, "To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." You know this story. You know these words. The Messiah was born. The hope of the world was found, as we just heard the choir sing about, the hope that was born that night was found lying in a feed trough somewhere outside a busy inn in the crowded city of Bethlehem. You know what's missing from this story? The innkeeper. There's no mention anywhere of this person. Now, when we retell the story, we talk about it, and we have, when we have little nativities or plays of the manger scene, we talk about the innkeeper, but the truth is, no mention is given here in the scripture at all. But surely there was some man or some woman who was in charge of this residence, of this inn, of this place. Someone was busy with the duties of life because everything was full and there was no room when Mary and Joseph arrived. And I want to ask you to put yourself in the position of this man or woman for just a moment. Think about it. You were there to take care of your customers, the people that have stopped to sleep there along the way. And you are at capacity. There's not a hotel owner that doesn't love to hear or see the words, "no vacancy." It's an exciting thing. It's a good thing. And so here you are in the middle of this, but along comes a divine disruption, a divine interruption. A baby is born. A group of shepherds arrive with this amazing story. And you find yourself caught up in the middle of it. Look at what happens next. Look at verse 15, Luke 2:15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So let's stop there for a second. Picture, before I keep reading, the shepherds are out tending their sheep. In the middle of the night, another divine interruption happens. Angels appear and tell them that just a short distance away, the Messiah that they had been waiting on for thousands of years has been born. The Messiah is there and you should go and worship him. So in the middle of the night, the shepherds make their way to this inn. There's no doubt they would have had to wake up the man or woman in charge in order to find the baby. And so let's keep going. Verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. So they told everyone around them, this is who this child is. This is the Messiah. Again, picture this man or woman, this innkeeper who puts these people in the best place he could find. There, and the baby is born and is lying in a feed trough, and along comes a group of shepherds out of nowhere who say, we're here to worship the Messiah. Can you imagine what kind of reaction they would have received? And it says in verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. That word wondered, they were in awe of what they had heard. So the innkeeper would have heard this same story, would have witnessed the shepherds worship the baby, and then he or she would have been faced with a choice. It's the same choice you and I have today. It's the same choice everyone has had from that day to this day. You can believe and join in worship, or you can dismiss it and carry on with life. There might be someone here today that comes with a little skepticism in your heart and mind. Well, I want you to hear me say, I'm not angry at you because you're skeptical of this story. In fact, this is a safe place for you to come and discover who God is here. You are welcome to come and figure that out. And I trust that our Creator God will do all he can for you to understand who he is. So we can believe him and join in worship, or we can go about our way and dismiss him altogether. Have you ever stopped to think about how many disruptions and interruptions there are in the Bible? How many divine interruptions take place in God's word? Let me mention just a couple of them to you really quickly. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you have a farmer who is working his land. He has some animals. Obviously, we find out from scripture just a little later. He's working his land. He's tending to his animals. And God interrupts him and tells him to take his wife and to leave everything and to move to another place that we later come to know as Canaan. And this man, he was known as Abram. And he became Abraham because of a divine interruption. And Abraham had many sons. And many sons have Father Abraham, right? Help me out here. Come on. Sing it. Wait. We're going to do it right now. We're just going to do it right. So if you don't know this and you did not grow up in the this culture of singing, you're missing out on a lot of things in life. And you missed out on some flannel graph and all kinds of things over the years. But let me just start with this. Here we go. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. We're not going to do the arms. We're not going to do the arms. So that's right. So you know the song. The idea is this man, Abram, became Abraham because of a divine interruption. You see, he wasn't intending for that to happen. In fact, by everything we understand about Scripture, he was just a pagan. There was no Israel yet. There was no set divine people of God. He was just a man living his life when a divine interruption happens and says, you will take your family and you will move here. And that becomes Canaan, what we later know as the Promised Land. It's an amazing story. What an interruption. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says, and all the families of the earth will be blessed by your offspring. It's talking about Jesus that would come from the line of his people. All the peoples of the earth. That means you and me. That's why we can sing Father Abraham and many sons of Father Abraham. We were blessed by what took place, by Abram's obedience in becoming Abraham all those thousands of years ago. Now, move forward in time, but still many thousands of years ago, You have a prince in Egypt, and he is hiding in fear for his life because he did something terrible. And so he moves to the land of Midian on the other side of the desert. And not only that, he's over in Midian on the other side of the desert. He marries a wife, and his father-in-law has him to tend some sheep. He's a shepherd, and he goes, the scripture says, to the far side of the desert from that to do the tending of sheep. But in the middle of that, as far away from Egypt as his mind could fathom him being, there's a divine interruption that comes in the form of a burning bush. And Moses has this incredible encounter with God. And then Moses ends up leading millions of Israelites out of captivity right up to the edge of the promised land. We're back at Canaan again. Now, he doesn't take them into the promised land. Why? Because he has another divine interruption. It's called death. You see, all of us have divine interruptions in life where God shows up and you may be planning something, but he'll change directions. Let me mention a couple of more before we get into that. How about the shepherd boy moving forward in time? A shepherd boy who is out tending his sheep when God interrupts him with a priest named Samuel who shows up at his house and says, I need to see all your sons. And the last one that comes is David. And so David comes, and Samuel the priest pours oil on his head and tells him he's the new king of Israel. You talk about a divine interruption. He was tending sheep. And the next thing you know, the priest of God says, you're the new king. So David becomes this mighty king. But not only that, David becomes a very complicated follower of God. David reminds me of you and me. Because David had a love for the Lord, but he also struggled in many ways. But I love his heart for the Lord and his desire to do right and his desire to make repentance. And so the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. But it doesn't even stop there. Now, I don't have time to go through many more, so let me just mention a few things quickly. Other divine interruptions. God interrupted Saul when he was on his way to kill Christians. God interrupted Peter while he was out catching fish. God interrupts James by letting him be born as the half-brother of Jesus. That's quite an interruption. God interrupts the woman at the well. He interrupts the woman caught in adultery right before she's to be stoned. And on and on and on we could go. God is a divine interrupter. So as we move back to the Christmas story, think of it this way. God interrupts Mary with the angel, God and a baby. God interrupts Joseph with the angel and a story, and then a child that would become his adopted son. God interrupts the shepherds in the field. He interrupts the innkeeper that we don't have any name or information about. He interrupts the magi, these wise men who came from a very foreign land, who worship foreign gods, and here they came. God interrupted them. And he writes all of these people into the majesty of the Christmas story. But it cost each of these people something. And what I've come to understand is that when God interrupts your life and mine, the same is still true. There's a cost involved. But oh, what a blessing it is to be a part of God's story. God is still writing people into his salvation story. Amen? Listen, he's doing it. He's still writing people into his story. So there's an important truth that we need to learn from these Christmas characters and for all these other people that I mentioned, and that is this. Don't miss this. God will not insert himself around our priorities or agenda. He's never done that in the scripture. He doesn't say, let me see how you're going to live your life, and I'll just fit in around it. He's never once done that from Genesis to Revelation, thousands of years to today, that we have an opportunity to know him. He's never done it. He will interrupt, disrupt, and transform as he pleases. That's what it means to be God. He doesn't say to you and to me, plan your life, plan your schedule, I'll work around it. He doesn't say plan your career. He doesn't say have a life plan to have 2.5 kids and one of those dogs that doesn't shed in your house but that looks good on Facebook. He doesn't say to do those things. He doesn't say to plan how this will happen or that will happen. No. What does he say to us? Same thing he said to them. He will interrupt your life and say things like this. leave your nets behind and follow me. He will say to us, walk away from that life of anger and hurt. He will say to us, take your place as royalty because you're a son and daughter of the King. He will say to us, leave your bondage. Don't live in that way anymore. I have a promised land waiting for you. He will say to us, prioritize your worship. And then just like the innkeeper, what we would have to imagine took place on that night, he would say to us, sweep away the muck of your manger and make room for his preeminence in your life. Sweep away what would be the dirt and the grime and the hay and make a little room for the Messiah. Now, today, I want to encourage you to let God interrupt your life. I want to encourage you this morning that he's already doing that for those of us that know him. But his plan is so much better, so much bigger, and so much more God-glorifying than your plan or my plan could ever be. So can I ask you a few questions? Will you, like Mary and Joseph, say yes to God's call on your life? Will you, like the innkeeper, clear out the muck of your manger to make room for the glory of God? Will you, like the shepherds, believe this unbelievable story and worship God with your life and actions? It says they made haste and went and found Jesus. They got up and went right away. Will you, like the Magi, follow the leading of God and take your gifts to the place and people he so chooses? You see, the Christmas story continues in your life and mine. It doesn't end with Luke chapter 2. There's so much more to be told. You may say, Chris, I can't be part of that story. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. There's no way God can use you. Friend, can I invite you to go back and read the Christmas story? Read the people that God used from Father Abraham to lead right up to Joseph, to Jesus. If you go back in Matthew chapter 1 and read, and we won't now for time's sake, the genealogy of Jesus, you look at those of the line of who he came, you will see people that have done far worse than you've ever dreamed or imagined doing. You will find prostitutes. You will find people who struggled in life. You will find women who deceived their father-in-law to conceive a child. Crazy stories, all in the line of Jesus. You will find kings who did some horrible things. And you will find some who loved God with all their heart, but struggled with their own sin in their life as well. People like David and others. You see, when you look at those, if you start the Christmas story there with Abraham and move it all the way to the birth of Jesus, you will see that God uses whomever he pleases for his glory and for our good. And so, friends, I can assure you that that includes you and me. Whatever your past is, listen, whatever your past, it's not as bad as some in that lineage. Whatever your current situation seems to be, however bad it is, however bleak it is, listen, friends, we saw some horrible things that took place leading up to the birth of the Savior. Whatever's going on in your life right now, if you think for any moment that God cannot use you or will not choose to use you today, then you have missed the grace of God. It's the fact that God does transform our lives. And God takes our pain and he can give us a platform for his grace. And God takes our disgrace and he turns it into his grace. And God takes all of our trouble and he uses it for his triumph. And on we could go. God, at this Christmas season, the message is not just a little baby in a manger. The message has to point to the cross. It has to point to what took place some 33 or so years later when Jesus goes to the cross for us. He does not die just so you can spend eternity in heaven. That's a huge part of who he is and what he has done for us. But he dies and comes back to life so that you and I can live for him and glorify him and give him the glory he's due. It's not about just dying and going to heaven. I will assure you that that great God divine interruption is coming in your life someday. Unless the Lord tarries, unless the Lord comes back soon, if he tarries and waits a while, every last one of us will someday leave this earth by death, and it will be a divine interruption of what you had planned and you had going on. God's got a plan. But I assure you that until that day, his desire because of the cross is that you and I give him glory, that you and I live for him, that you and I walk in the power and the presence of God. You see, so this Christmas, if you find yourself living and trying to get through life and you say, oh, it doesn't seem very God-glorifying, or oh, I'm full of difficulties and distractions, or oh, whatever the case may be for you, can I encourage you today that in the middle of those things, it's the perfect time for you to stop and to sweep away the muck of your manger and say, God, I give you preeminence in my life. I want to give you glory in the good and the bad. I want to give you glory. I'm asking you to move in my life. You're a part of the Christmas story. Now, how can you live out your part of that story? Well, one of the best ways you can do it is over the next few days, tell his story. Tell his story of work in your life. As you gather with family and friends, you may gather with someone who does not know the Lord. And I want to encourage you, as much as you may want to sing all the Christmas songs, we'll sing Tuesday night, Joy to the World. We'll sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We will sing and hold up candles, Silent Night, Holy Night. But can I tell you, the greatest song you can sing is your own? It's what God has done in you. To be able to pull that friend aside and say, look, I know we talk a lot about Christmas and Jesus being born as a baby and all that, but can I just tell you, this is what God has done for me. He has been born in my life. This is what he's done for me. You have the greatest platform you could ever need in this Christmas season. So I encourage you, use what God has done in your life to share that with others. But maybe for you, maybe you're here and you say, Chris, I don't know this Jesus. I know about him, but I don't personally know him. I don't feel like it's personal. Well, can I encourage you that the greatest gift you could give the Lord today is to receive his gift. And his gift is salvation. It's grace. It's eternal life. If you're here and you've never given your life to the Lord, listen, I believe today is your divine interruption. I believe that God has moved heaven and earth and circumstance and situation and an invite from a friend or family member or whatever the case may be to bring you here today so that you can hear me say that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. I believe God brought you here today specifically so that you could hear me say that all of us have sinned. We have committed acts against God. We have sinned and we fall short of God's perfection, as it says in Romans. I believe God brought you here today so you could hear me say that the wage of that sin is death. It's separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. There'll be lots of gifts exchanged over the next couple of days. The greatest gift is the gift of eternal life, and God offers it to you. So today, I believe God has brought a divine interruption so that you can hear me say, you can respond today. You can give your life to the Lord today. If you're here and you've never given your life to him, I want to invite you right now. We're not even, don't have our heads bowed or eyes closed, but right now in your mind and in your heart, would you just confess your sin to God and say, God, I have disobeyed. I've lived my own life. It's not worked out on my own. I need you. Would you right now trust Jesus as your Savior? Would you right now say, God, I need your gift of salvation? He will gladly come. You see, it's not so much, there's a great song that talks about the fact it's not so much is there room in the manger for God, it's is there room in your heart? And there is. Would you receive his salvation right now? Now for the rest of us, will you who have received it, as we are so excited to sing songs of truth about him in this season, would you let your life song be sung through the words and actions of your life, through the power of God at work in you? Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads, My question for you is simple. If you're here today and you have never given your life to the Lord, you've never received His free gift of salvation, then my prayer is that right now you would do what I asked you to do just a moment ago, that you would simply say, Jesus, forgive me. I need you in my life. I want to be transformed. I want to be the person you've called me to be. I need your salvation. Now, if that's you and you say those words and you believe that Jesus died for you and came back to life, I want you to understand something. He's not going to say, let me watch you for a month and see how you do, or you take steps A, B, C, and D and you'll be good. No, listen, He gladly comes because He is the giver of salvation. It's not us. So if you're here and you say, Chris, today I'm committing my life to Jesus for the first time. Today I'm receiving God's gift of grace. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. You'll have an opportunity to respond later if you want. But if nothing else, for now, respond in this way, just so I can pray for you. If you say, today I give my life to the Lord for the first time with nobody looking around, would you just lift your hand up so I can pray for you? I'm not going to point you out, I promise. Anyone at all? Okay. For others who have received God's gift of salvation, would you, in this moment, sing your song of grace to Him? Tell your story of thanksgiving to Him? Take a second to thank God for what He's done in your life? Would you make a renewed commitment to share the gospel with that family member or friend who doesn't know Him that you're going to see over the next few days? Father God, my prayer is that You would give us opportunities today to respond to You as You're about to do, but that it would be much more than just walking an aisle and getting on our knees or taking a pastor by the hand, that our response would be lived out in our heart and our mind, as the scripture tells us, as we follow a heart after You. Father, transform us. Lord, thank You that You provide divine interruptions in our lives. May we walk in obedience to those. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to sing.